Well, good evening, guys. It's actually quite nice to be here with you this evening, even if, again, we are separated by miles and fiber optic cables and so forth. I just wanted to, before I bring Josh to share the word tonight, I'd like to just thank you all for all your prayers, all the texts, all the emails, the voicemails. Thank you for your care and kindness and love for me. It's been a weird week. Some of you know, just let our church family know if you aren't aware. I went into the hospital on Monday with what at first I thought was just acid reflux, which would have been nice. Instead, they found some irregularities in the EKG and then did some other tests and found that my heart wasn't working the way it was supposed to. I suppose all those years of Mexican food has finally caught up with me. They did a heart catheterization on Tuesday and found that the main artery that supplies blood to the left side of the heart was entirely blocked. And then a lesser artery that came off of that was blocked. While they were in there, they were able to put in a stent in the main artery, and then they used the balloon thing, the angioplasty, to open up the other blocked artery. I came home Wednesday evening, which is pretty wonderful. So much better than being in the hospital. I'm not back to normal. I have a bit of a shortness of breath and a little bit of a cough and just a lot of weakness and stomach issues and I'm good. They're mostly side effects of the medicines they put me on, and I'm pretty certain this is the most medicines I've ever been on in my entire life. So I'm not surprised that either some of them are conflicting with one another or I'm just having a bad reaction to some of them. But nonetheless, that'll get taken care of. But I'm very grateful that both Josh and next week with George Sweat, that they were willing and gifted by God to share his word in my place tonight. And I'm very grateful that tonight, even though I'm not the one going to be talking with you, that I get to, with my family, enjoy God's word with you. I just wanted to just say thank you again, and that I'm doing okay, and I'm sure I'll get stronger every day, and once they get the meds ironed out, I'm sure I'll feel a lot better. This evening, as I mentioned, the Lord has put a message on my son's heart that I believe is not only applicable to me right now, but I'm sure is applicable to all of you, especially considering the state of things in our world, in our country. And I know that the Lord's going to minister to you guys through that. So, with no more to say, I'm going to let Josh step in here and share the word with you. I love you guys. Bye-bye.
Hello, everyone. It's very odd to be in front of you in this way, but I am truly blessed to be able to share the word with you. In the midst of all the things going on. I wish it was under better circumstances. Hi, Ivan, I see you there. But regardless, it is an honor to be able to share the word with other believers. And that is truly what I hope to do tonight. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1.
We're going to be beginning in verse 3. And while you go there, let me pray for the message. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you have given us, the blessings you have shown us. And while we are in this time of trial, in this time of uncertainty, Lord, I pray you would give us peace. I pray you would use your word tonight and impact people's hearts. That you would be the catalyst for this, and I would be able to step out of the way and allow you to speak to everyone tonight. And everyone who hears this may be in the future. Lord, we ask that you bless your word and that you would bless those who hear it. In your Son's name, we pray this. Amen. Well, as my dad said, it's been a very, very strange week for everyone here in our house. Last week, we got to celebrate Easter, which was fantastic. I truly loved last Easter. Maybe because of the quarantine, it made it feel a little bit more unique, a little bit more special. So the little bits of interaction we did have meant something maybe a little more. But I'm always going to remember this last Easter, not because of the coronavirus or the quarantine or any of the other things going on in our world, but because, as my dad just told you, he had a heart attack soon after, or at some point before last Monday. And that was quite a shock to all of us. Now, again, obviously, praise the Lord, my dad's here with us and he's recovering. But the timing of all this being right after Easter, it certainly raises some questions. It raised some questions for me about why we go through such hardships. If what we celebrated on Easter is true, that Jesus has resurrected from the dead, that we who believe in Jesus are new creations, if all of that is true, which we celebrated, why then do we still suffer hardships in this life? And then, how are we supposed to handle these? How are Christians supposed to deal with these difficulties? The answers to those questions are what I want to explore with you all tonight. And I hope it will be encouraging to you, as it has been to me over the past week. And so, with that said, we are going to get in. And as I said, if you're just joining us, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And we are going to be reading through verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
we are looking at the beginning of Peter's introduction to the first letter we have of his. And as many of the New Testament authors did, they began first by addressing, you know, who they were writing to, as you do in a letter. But then it was always, almost always followed with giving proper honor to God, who has saved us by sending his only son to die in our place. So we might not only be saved from the righteous wrath of God, but that we might even be given an inheritance. We might, by grace through faith, be called children of God. This is where Peter begins, sharing that fact and then honoring God for it. That is the gospel in a very short, simple package. And if you celebrated Easter with us last week, what Peter's saying here should be quite familiar for that reason. And so we are not going to be spending a whole lot of time digging into these verses because of, we just read about it, not that it's not important. But it is important to have the context for what Peter's going to say next, understand what he means as we try to understand these questions of why do we have to go through trials? Why do we have to go through hardships? How are we to handle this when it does happen? With that in mind, continue reading with me in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we have two things we want to look at here as we seek to answer our first question of the night. Why does God allow us to go through trials? The first of which is this. How Peter describes the trials his readers are going through. Notice in verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. When I first read through that, the words, if necessary, stick out to me. And it is so essential for us to understand what Peter is saying here. This is the first point to understanding why we go through trials. Notice that Peter refers to the trials that we go through, the hardships we go through, that they're necessary. Well, that would then raise another question of, well, why are they necessary? And we are going to look at that. What does the word necessary mean, though? It means it's needed. It's required. It's not something that, you know, water is necessary. If you don't have water, you die. Food is necessary. Again, if you don't have it, you die. These are things that we have in order to function as we were intended. Here, Peter uses that same word for something we would rather do without, if we're being honest. Trials, the hardships of our life. The reason this is such a big point is the necessity of trials tells us something. That the hardships we go through, the difficulties we endure, are not just a bunch of random events without rhyme or reason. They're not just the results of a chaotic universe. There's a reason behind it. There's a purpose behind it. Trials are the means by which God shapes and grows our faith. And we're going to look more at that as we go deeper into this subject. Now, I want to make it very clear. While God does use the difficulties in our lives to create and grow faith in us, He is never the cause of evil. I want to cover that base because that conversation may come up. He does not create evil, and He cannot tempt others to evil. Our world is a damaged world. We live in a broken world that is damaged by sin, and that sin resides in the hearts of men. And God, the reason He gave us the gospel, the reason He sent His Son is to help, to save us from that. With that said, God can take what is evil, was intended for evil, and He can create something good out of that. And so I wanted to cover that base first. Because I know that question can come up. But we just made a statement that all trials that we go through, the hardships of life, have a purpose. It's not just meaningless chaos. The reason for that is that God uses them to build faith in us so that we can, as it says in verse 7, that we can, at the end when Jesus is revealed and He returns, it will result in praise and glory and honor to Him for what He has done for us. Now, upon hearing that, some of us may say, how can it be true? How can that be true since everyone goes through hardships and yet not everyone is saved? Everyone goes through trials, but not everyone has the result being faith in Jesus. While it is true, all go through trials, and God is sovereign. He is fully in control of our circumstances, of our world. God will not force anyone to turn to Him in their trouble. He will not force anyone to have faith in Him. That must be a choice we make. Our response to these trials we go through is either going to be to recognize our need for God in our trouble, in our misery, and in whatever we're going through, to see it and then recognize, I can't do this. I can't make it. I need You, Lord. I need You, God. That response to our trials produces faith. If you're not a believer and you're in that place where everything's come crashing down and you take that moment and you say, Lord, I need You. I submit to You. That is faith that leads to salvation, that leads to becoming a Christian. For those who already believe, the process is the same. It's the same thing. It's just instead of new faith, God uses the trials in a Christian's life to grow the faith that is already there. As a Christian, you have entrusted your faith, your sin to the Lord Jesus, that He has dealt with the debt you owed, and now you stand righteous before him. But the faith that grows from that is then to grow from not just the area of your sin, but other areas of your life. God desires to be Lord of all areas of our lives. And that takes faith, step by step and growing. So that is the necessity of trials. Now, as you may have already figured, the necessity of our trials is not determined by us. We don't get to decide, well, this trial, you know, I can see how this will work out and how this will help. But not this one. I don't want to go there. If we were in control, I'm sure we would, we would figure things out like that. But it's not in our power. It's not up to us. If it was, we would most likely remove all struggle, and we would live out our short lives in temporary, materialistic comfort. However, God does not see things the same way we do. He does not merely want to deal with the immediate pain that we have in this life. He understands the hurt. He understands what the trials do and how they feel. But he desires to remedy the entire issue. We talked about how this world's broken. He desires to fix the entire issue. Not just, but he will fix the temporary pain and heartache that we go through now. To illustrate this point, I'd like to read, it's a little bit of a clip, but C.S. Lewis has a example in his book, Mere Christianity, that I think illustrates this dynamic perfectly. How we see our needs versus how he sees it. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that for you. Again, it's a little long, but hopefully you can stay with me. He writes, "When I was a child, I often had toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for that night and let me go to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not, till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from the pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took a yard. Now, if I may put it this way, our Lord is like the dentists. If you give him an inch, he will take a yard. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some one particular sin, which they are ashamed of, or which is obviously spoiling daily life. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you asked, but if once you call him in, he will give you the full treatment." What C.S. Lewis is saying there, guys, is God sees the whole picture. As a child, the fear of going to a dentist, we just want the one tooth that hurt, the momentary pain dealt with. We don't get the full picture. We don't see that that cavity could become something much worse. It could have, we have other teeth that are affected that have not yet begun to hurt. The dentist sees that picture. He gets the whole view. In the same way, guys, God sees the whole picture. He sees the whole view. sees where our pain, where our obvious areas of change are, but he also sees where we will need to change for something 10, 20, 30 years down the road, all the way to the moment we are before him. He knows what we need. That is why he is the one that determines the trials that are necessary. Because it is through them that God is dealing with the whole issue of our lives. Not just the parts we don't like. Not just the parts we, you know, we'd like to be better people. But even maybe the parts we've grown fond of, we've grown comfortable with. God will heal the physical and emotional scars that we receive as we live in this world. If you're a believer in Christ, he will heal those when you stand before him. But as you are here, he sees a far greater issue that maybe hasn't begun to hurt yet. That issue is your faith in him. Whether it is existent, whether it is growing. That is what God is using trials to get at. He is using trials to grow you and shape you to be all God has called you to be. Now, there is a second point relating to our original question of why do we have to go through this? Why do we need trials? And we can find it again in 1 Peter. Again, verse 6. Let me read again just to refresh our minds. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. We have just talked about the necessity of our trials. But Peter makes another statement about the trials we face just before that. Notice the duration Peter ascribes to these various trials. He says, it is only for a little while. What is Peter meaning when he says that the trials are only for a little while? Are there not people who face a single trial, such as a sickness or physical deformity, their entire life? Even in our small fellowship, there have been people that have been struggling with under a single trial for years, decades maybe even, with no sign of it coming to an end anytime soon. So how can Peter say that these trials are only for a little while? To answer that question, we must look at the context that we started with at the beginning of this evening. We must look at what God has done for us. And Peter included that at the beginning of his letter, and then we read it in verses 3 through 5. Remember how Peter honored God for sending his son, Jesus, to die in our place. Not just to save us from hell, but to protect us as the family of God. It's after all that that Peter wrote verse 6, that it's for a little while. Now, as with the other one, I want to clear something up before we dive into it. What Peter is not saying here, as some false teachers have said, he's not saying that Christians will only experience hardship for a short time or that they will not experience hardship. That is not what Peter's saying. It's not what the Bible says. What he is saying here is that in light of the true gospel, in light of what he talked about in verses 3 through 5, that we are protected by faith for a coming salvation, and that we have an inheritance waiting in heaven that will last all eternity. The trials we experience in this life are mere moments when compared to the joy we who believe shall have for all eternity. Peter is not minimizing the severity of trials. He's not minimizing what we go through. He's not saying, oh, your dad had a heart attack. That's not too bad. You know, they'll have eternity to get over it. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He is giving us the eternal perspective. God's perspective of the matter. From this perspective, we begin to see these troubles as God sees them. And this is kind of the key of tonight. We want to see our hardships. We want to see our trials the way that God sees them. If we understand why we're in them, we have to see, why is he allowing us to go through this? From his perspective, it's very different. The trials we go through are not insignificant by any means. But when compared with eternity, it is a mere moment of pain. Compared with an eternity of perfect joy for those who believe in Jesus. As we saw a few minutes ago, trials are necessary because it's through them that God builds our faith. Well, here we see the return on that initial investment, so to speak. We can rejoice in the midst of our trials, as Peter says here. You know, we rejoice because we're no longer looking at our trials through our initial narrow perspective. But we're looking at it from God's perspective, who sees the beginning to the end. He sees what you started as, and he sees where you will be completed. The reward, so to speak, for the temporary trials of life, for those who allow God to work in them, is an eternity of life as we were originally intended to live. I don't know about you guys, but there's some very sad things in the world. There's some very sad things, but there are also some amazing things. There are some beautiful things on our planet that are shadows of what God had intended. But they are so wonderful to us. They're treasured to us. Compassion, love, the beauty of nature. There's so many things that we still can see glimpses of the perfection we had at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. The reward for the temporary trials of this life is all that bad stuff thrown out and all of the good things restored as God intended. No pain, no sickness, no heartbreak, no hunger, no poverty, no jealousy, no envy, no pride, no sin. That is what the return on our trials is. If you're talking at it like an investment. All of this, God is preparing us for by walking with us through the trials of life to create something perfect and wonderful. So in faithful anticipation of that eternity, we can say that the trials we endure in this life are just for a little while. Even if it lasts from the day we're born to the day we die, we will look back and say, it was just for a little bit. And we will smile as we say it because of what we have gained. All of this God is preparing us for by walking us through the trials of life to turn us into something new. As it says in James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In these times of trouble, we need to allow the Word of God to transform our mind, our emotions, and our spirit, to bring all three in line with God's truth. I pray that looking at the necessity of trials in our lives, and that the short-term pain of these, and that the short-term pain of these trials leads to eternal rewards, has helped you understand why God has allowed us to continue going through this. But there's one final question I want to share with you, ask you tonight as we begin to wrap up tonight's study on trials. We've looked at why we endure trials in this life. But I would like us to end by looking at how are we supposed to respond to these trials. To do that, please turn with me one book over to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Go ahead and read with me. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, you may have already picked out where this leads. James is not he doesn't write like Paul. He's not a complex writer, which is why it's one of my favorite books. And so it's fairly clear that James just said to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Spoiler, that's not the first thing that comes to my mind. Naturally, I don't naturally think, okay, hardships, yay, awesome, joy. That's a very strange thing. And maybe you have heard this verse before. Maybe this is your first time hearing it. But I think we can all agree there are a few commands to be found in Scripture that are more difficult to continually obey. I look to the trial of my dad, you know, the heart attack, and the fear of potentially losing him. All those things that play in your mind when something like this happens. Something that elicits so much fear and worry. How can that be joy? How can I consider that as joy? Now, thankfully, we're not left with just the command. We're also given the reason behind it. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The joy is not from seeing your trouble. or the joy doesn't come from just the experience of the hardship. Rather, as James says, it is knowing, the joy is in knowing that the testing of your faith in your trials will produce endurance in your faith. Well, what good is that? What value? He tells us the value. It's awesome. That endurance will result then in you being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well then, the joy is not because we love the pain, we love the heartbreak, we love the sorrow. The joy is because we know there's a reason. There's a purpose behind this. And that the end result is that we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When will that day be? When will we be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? When we stand before Jesus in heaven, that is when it will be done. Our trials, the hardships we are going through moment by moment, day by day, year by year, are the stepping stones that we are walking to that will lead us into perfect fellowship with our Savior. That's why we can take joy. Not in the suffering, but in that I can understand what's going on in this moment is being used in me. Our joy stems from this understanding that these trials are evidence of God's work in us. And while it hurts in the moment, by faith I know that God is using this to create something far greater. The words James uses, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of us would ever, even in our wildest dreams, think to describe ourselves that way? Even the most pompous in this world, I don't think would go so far. And in reality, we know that is not who we are. No person. But the trials we go through, that's the end result. You will be able to stand in heaven if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You will be able to stand in heaven and look back and see every trial you did, that God that you went through, and you will say it's worth it because of the end result. That you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, as God intended you to be. Guys, what we've talked about tonight is so critical for us to understand, not only for our own comfort in the moment, in the face of our trials, but also for us to be a light to the world. When others see that we don't grieve as they do, yes, we have sorrow, yes, we have heartbreak, but that there's joy. There's an overtone of joy about it. They're going to see the light of God in us. the gospel we have believed as Christians offers us a perspective this world cannot understand in its sin. A perspective that can see the eternal picture and sees the joy in the trial, in the hardship. Guys, more than ever, this world needs to see God's perspective. And God has chosen us to be the ones who share that with them. Imagine if more people had God's perspective with the coronavirus going on. Yes, it's still bad. Yes, it's still horrible. But instead of a tone of fear, instead of a tone of unknown and insecurity, there would be a backdrop of joy, of peace. That is what God is offering to us, to our world, and it's through us, through our lives, that they will see it. Guys, I pray that as you all walk through whatever trials God has put you in, that you're walking through in this life, you remember these things, that it is necessary for you to go through this for now. It's temporary, but it's necessary. Because it will result in something that you can't imagine. We can't imagine something that is perfect and complete. That is where God is bringing you. And I pray you will hold on to these words. I pray you will hold on to these scriptures. Not to my words, not to the Word of God. And that it will be an encouragement to you in this time, and that your fear may be turned to joy. As God intended. Pray with me. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you so much that you would go to such lengths to see creatures turned into sons and daughters. That you would go so far as to plan out every step of our lives with the goal being that we may stand before you perfect and complete. We who rebelled against you and rejected your law, rejected your word, you came to save us. Lord, I pray our perspective would be different. That you would work in our hearts to create something new. That we may take another step closer to what you have intended us to be tonight. And that our faith, that these trials would not be wasted. The hardships we go through would not be wasted, but that we would in faith, believe what you have said is true. We love you, Father. We thank you so much for what you have done for us. Be with us this week, Lord. Give us a spirit of joy and not of fear. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you guys. This is a very strange for me. But I pray the Lord used it in your life. And I love being able to interact with you all in some way. So I love you guys. And hope if you have any questions, anything you want to interact or afterwards, I'll be happy to answer those. Love you guys. Hope to see you all real soon.